It is very good to be back again. And it's a bit late in the day to say Happy New Year, isn't it? I mean, it's the 24th of January, for goodness sake. A month ago, it was Christmas Eve. And you think, bring it on. It's only 11 months, so it'll be back. It'll be wonderful. I'm going to say this year, not Happy New Year, but God bless you in 2016. Now, that brings up a question in my mind. What do you expect God to do for you in 2016? Now, you'll have probably many answers. Don't shout them out, because I won't be able to hear them. But I'll give you one thing that God's going to do for us in 2016. He's going to have compassion on us. This isn't part of the sermon. This is just a build-up. He's going to have compassion on us. Now, the word compassion in the Bible comes from a Greek word. You don't need to know Greek to know God, but it comes from a Greek word, and it has the deepest of meanings. It's like there's a deep movement in God when it says God has compassion on us, and when Jesus has compassion on us. And, you know, Jesus is going along one day, and he bumps into a funeral procession, and it said he had compassion on them and touched the coffin, and the boy who was lying dead was resurrected. And the word compassion is used when Jesus had been teaching crowds, and it said he had compassion on them, and he fed them, and it was 5,000, and he fed them. And he fed them because he was motivated by compassion. And when I say, God bless you in 2016, I'm saying this, God's going to have compassion on you and compassion on me. And it's a deep yearning, a longing. And from his compassion, other things flow, like forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Like redirection. We need redirection. And other things flow, like mercy. And the truth that mercy triumphs over judgment. See, because of compassion, Jesus doesn't see us as lawbreakers. He sees us as people who need him. So I'm going to say, God bless you in 2016. God bless you. You guys, it's lovely to see you youngsters. It just balances up other parts of this congregation. Just look at me for a minute. God bless you. God bless you. Who thinks he's young? Listen, don't get distracted by that gentleman. Just look at me for a minute. God bless you. God will have compassion on you. God will meet you when you're being tempted. God will redirect you when you need it. Because God has compassion on you. So when I say God bless you, it's not like, you know, people, I heard a guy on television recently say, God bless you. And I think, it's so empty. When I say God bless you, it comes with the power of the Spirit. Will you turn to Luke chapter 2, please? I don't often have pictures, very rarely. I've had some incredible dreams in my life that have been amazingly shaping in my ministry. But generally speaking, for me, God speaks through the Word, the Bible. So it's going to come up. I'm going to read from verse 22 following. By the way, my whole sermon is going to be built around questions. So I may ask some of you to answer some of the questions, but here we go. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. By the way, we all think he was an old man. Nowhere in this reading does he say he was an old man. It just simply says this. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And we fall into that belief. You say, oh, he's an old guy. It's like the three wise men. Nowhere in the Bible does it say there were three wise men. But they gave three gifts. So we've just sucked into a myth that there were three wise men. So I'm just pointing that out to you as we read on. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the Lord required, Simon took him in his arms and praised God. I'm not going to deal with that part at all. I'm going to deal with the earlier part. So here are my questions. Question number one. When the time came, the question is, for what? Now, maybe you could answer the question for me. For what? What do we understand in verse 22? When the time came, I'm asking the question, for what? It's a legitimate question. Everybody's quiet. Well, let me ask you another question. Who are these people? No, I'm running ahead of myself. Wait a minute. I'm running ahead of myself. Let's deal with the first question. For what? When the time came, now for what? Read the text. Read it there. It gives you the answer. Consecration? All right, yes. Circumcision? Well, somebody said ouch. Well, listen, he'd been circumcised before this because in verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. But this is a different incident from that. Come on, I'm just teasing things out of you. Come on, guys, you look utterly smart and so on, and you girls, so just don't think, hey, we'll leave this to the oldies. Come on. Well, yes, we leave that for a minute. You must have read my notes. I mean, we're just jumping ahead. Unless you've got X-ray eyes there, but we'll come on to that. That's a very good observation. That's an incredible observation. Yes, I'm trying to get a word out of you. And I see, when I was in Bracknell, I used to preach like this from time to time, and I'd say, the word on the card is, and if you get the word on the card, you can have a ticket to the Bahamas. And if I was in an evil mood, I would say a one-way ticket to the Bahamas. I know you won't get it because I never have ever gave a prize away in Bracknell because my mind always worked so totally differently to the people in Bracknell, so superior that they could never understand me. Presentation. Yes, it's in the Bible, but it's not the word on the card, okay? Now, listen, what were they doing? Well, then, what were Mary and Joseph doing? Pardon? Yeah, who said that? Yes. They were following the law. Yeah, that's what they were doing, but that's not on the card. See, you could win it on that one, actually, but I just want to have it said. Pardon? That's a good word, especially from a woman. That's a really good word. Well, I've sussed this woman out. I can tell I can say that. To another woman, I might never be, I'd be too afraid to. Listen, here's the word, two words, of religious duty. They were doing their religious duties. It's totally right. They're following the law and fulfilling the law. Listen, we don't like the word duty these days. Well, many people don't like the word duty. And many people in church life, of our type of churches, we may not even like the word religious duty, but this pair, they were actually doing their religious duty. They knew what was expected of them, And I'm going to bring some application. It's so important to read the Bible to know what God expects of us. Listen, God does expect things from us. He does love us. He does forgive us. His mercy is for us. His compassion is towards us. But he does have a few expectations, like follow me, believe me. And the word obedience is a Bible word. It's not a constraining word. It's a liberating word. And religious duties are liberating things. They were different in the way we do it. I'll give you some religious duties. Stir one another up to love and good works. Now, last week, I was down for my sister's. She had a daughter, 44 years of age, and she died. The daughter was severely Down syndrome. And she went to Manor Mead School, because my sister lived in Chertsey at the time. And I went down to be one of the speakers at my niece's funeral. But the night before, Mo and I was visiting my sister and her husband, and there are times when I just don't feel easy about praying with my family. But Mo said to me, just as you're about to go, I think you ought to pray for Madge and Douglas. Now, what was Mo doing at that point, other than putting me on the spot? She's doing a religious duty. Now, I've not discussed this with Mo, but that's what she was doing. Why? Because the Bible says, stir one another up to love and good works. There's all kinds of good works. This man was doing his religious duty. Hey, saying, if you've got a prophetic word, and if you want to do your religious duty, you could have stirred up, and there could have been a stream of people coming out. No, I don't feel like it. Stir it up. That's your religious duty. You know, and David's just joking. He wouldn't have been worried if nobody came forward. But I would be worried because I'm thinking, why don't people stir up the gift that's within them? That's a religious duty. It's not a heavy thing. It's a liberating thing. Yeah. Stir one another up to love and good works. I'll give you another religious duty from Hebrews. Do not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. When I first started in the ministry, I could preach a series for a whole year and virtually everybody would hear every sermon except when they were ill or on holiday. Do you know why? Because everybody went to church every Sunday. Now, in Bracknell, people go to church 1 in 3. So where do they go on the other Sundays? Now, there are reasons for it. You have broken families and so on and people are visiting. But, you see, what it is, we neglect to meet together. And it's a religious duty to meet together. Oh, I don't feel like it. You wait when the sun comes, you think, the sun, I just need to get out in the fresh air and go for a walk on a Sunday morning. When the sun, and when I drive preaching and I see the weather and people cycling, I think, I'd rather be cycling. It's true. Especially when I look at some congregations. I'd rather be out walking. But you know, there's something in me that says, I've got a religious duty. Now I tell you, it's a terribly negative term, but to me, it's absolutely filling, fulfilling. It's wonderful. It's liberating because I think I will go amongst the people of God because God has planned it for our benefit. These people were doing the religious duty. They were going, hey, it's our religious duty. We've got this baby. Have we not? In amazing circumstances, for goodness sake. You can imagine Mary saying to Joseph, I've been through all this lot. Let's get in there and do our duty and praise God. I'm putting it humorously. I'm deadly serious. Listen, you folks. Always do your religious duty. Can I tell you a few of them? You love me for it. Obey your parents. Actually, who said that? A father? Put your hand up, the father, because you're going to have a whacking now. Listen. Fathers, be not harsh with the children. I was brought up with a father who was horribly harsh. Damaged my 9 siblings and me. Serious. It's your religious duty. A father's duty is provide for his kids, you know, discipline them and love them. But don't be harsh to them. I can think of all manner of applications of religious duty. Listen, I'll tell you another one. Look at me now, because this is going to launch you into incredible success. You can laugh at me, but just keep looking. I don't mind you laughing, but I want you to look. Listen, the Bible says this. The Bible says this. All hard work leads to profit. The Bible actually says that. It's a proverb. All hard work leads to profit. So I think, God is really smart. Therefore, I'll work hard because it leads to profit. It's a religious duty. Many other religious duties. Shout them out. Come on. Yeah, honor your father and mother. That your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God shall give you. If you want your... Anyway, I mustn't be facetious. Anything else? Religious duty. Pardon? Love, yes. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let's get the whole one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because we love ourselves. There's no doubt about that. Well, just love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So, what were these people doing? They were coming to do their religious duty. It was magnificent. Why do we need to know the history? Because we can learn from them. Because the Bible says this. The Bible says there are things in the Bible, and it says it is there for your profit. I've asked the question. These are sub-questions. What is our religious duty? What are our temptations? Our temptations are to just be lazy. So next week, when whoever's on the platform says, has anybody got a prophetic word? Think, God, stir it up in me. Because you can come to, you can be very lethargic coming to church. And it's the same in a group meeting. Group meetings are so boring because I'll tell you why. People come, like, they don't come to give. It's our religious duty. So the question is, when the time came, what for? For a couple to come and fulfill the purpose of God in their lives. Agree with me? So next week, it's going to be riotous here, because whoever's in charge will say, no more, no more, we've had 25, we need time for the preacher. Agreed? Right, let's look at another bit. When the time came for the purification required by the law of Moses. By the way, that's in Leviticus. You need to do your duty and read Leviticus. And Joseph and Mary. Now, the question about this is, who are these people? Now, who are these people? If you get the words that are on the card, you can go to the Bahamas. Now, by the way, Dave will pay for it. And I'll tell you why, because he needs to pay a forfeit. Because when he sang that song at the beginning of the meeting, I thought I knew it until he sang it. Right, come on. Who were these people? I've got 6 comments to make about Joseph and Mary. Right, sir. They are Jesus. You wouldn't win that one. Now listen, just think what you've just told me. Listen, look at me, I'm not embarrassing you. This is a interactive time. Were they Jesus' mom and dad? Uh-huh. Think about it now. Mary was his mother. How would you describe Joseph? Stepdad? Mr. Unfortunate? He's looked upon as his father. But he wasn't quite. But I know we all say Joseph and Mary, parents. Okay, who were these people? Is that your son? Oh, I see, you're just giving him the thumbs up. Okay. Come on, who were Joseph and Mary? Pardon? It's a very good answer. It's not on the card.
Chosen.
You're on your way to the Bahamas. That's the first point. Listen. They were chosen. What's the application? You were chosen. Listen, you were chosen by God. Look at me. You were chosen by God. You were chosen by God. I don't care who you are. Doesn't care what your background is. God has chosen us. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you to go and bear fruit." This is why we can have a sense of excitement when we walk into a meeting. We can say, "I am chosen." Yeah. It's biblical. It's a spiritual reality. Chosen. What's the next one? You're not going to get it now. I'm going to on a roll here. The second thing about Joseph and Mary is this. Listen very carefully to this. There were two people who were carrying revelation and revival. See, one of the great temptations that we have is we're only ordinary. Now we're agreeing we're chosen. I want to stir you up and say, you are people who carry revelation and revival in your spirit. Because God's in you, Jesus is in you, and the Holy Spirit is in you. And they are three in one and one in three, God. You'll never find that, work it out intellectually. It comes by faith, you believe it. And they are a God of revelation and a God of revival. And that's why we are here. Because God revealed himself to us and he revived us. But you know, there are dimensions to revival. And I want to stir you up to pray for revival and to believe in revival. I'm not talking about the way the Americans term a revival. It's like an evangelistic campaign. I'm talking about the way God moves in on individuals and churches and ultimately communities and ultimately nations. And Joseph and Mary, they were a couple who carried revelation. I'm not sure when she was breastfeeding in the night, she was saying, "I'm a carrier of revelation and revival." I'm not sure about that. Or when she's changing a nappy. But whatever she felt, the facts were this. They were a couple to whom God had revealed himself powerfully. And you are people to whom God has revealed himself. And you carry revival in your spirit. You need to stir it up and pray for revival. Because there's no answer to our nation but a mighty outpouring and visitation of the presence of God. Amen. You can evangelize, you can win one here, 20 there, 50 there. But we're talking about who can move millions of people in these days in which we live. Only the spirit of coming in revival dimensions. And you carry revival in your spirit. I want to stir it up in you. There were a couple, I'm bringing in your comment now, who are part of an ongoing river of prophetic fulfillment. I don't know whether they understood it or not. It must have grown in them. By the way, our knowledge of God grows. Our awareness of God grows. Revelation grows. But they were part of a river of prophetic fulfillment. You know what God had said through Isaiah and other prophets, a virgin should be with child and so on. All this was growing in its fulfillment. And the culmination of that is one day when Jesus Christ returns. But this ordinary couple were just sucked into it. It was incredible. And I'm telling you, you could say, "Well, I'm only ordinary. Then I'm saying this, we are being sucked into this ongoing river of prophetic fulfillment. Yeah. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You're not ordinary. You're not ordinary people. I think elders, deacons, leaders, preachers, sometimes they speak as if they're ordinary. We are not ordinary. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are born again of an incorruptible seed.
Yeah.
Guys, you're not ordinary. So don't sin. Ordinary people sin because they think, well, it's life. You know, you're born again of an incorruptible seed. And the devil will hate you for it and hurl temptation against you. You say, hold on, devil, to hell with you in Jesus' name. I wish somebody had taught me that years ago. Number four, they were people of obedience. Love, get to love the word. Obedience, great old-fashioned song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That is totally biblical. They were people of obedience. They knew their duty. Off they went and did it. Who were these people? Well, they were people who had mixed experiences. Because it wouldn't be long before they were trotting on their way to Egypt to avoid the butchers of their area. And we have mixed experiences. Listen, you can go on, you can go with God powerfully, and you can run into troubles, you can run into sudden bereavements, you can run into bankruptcies, you can run into broken relationships, ill health. Now, we can do things about these things, but you can run into them. This couple, there and I, I'd love to have been Joseph and Mary. You wouldn't have liked to have been Joseph and Mary. You'd have been scared at the living daylights out of you. But they had mixed experiences. One minute they're thinking, this is incredible. The next minute they're probably saying, where is God in all this? Don't you ask that question? Sometimes, honestly, I think, is God alive? Other times I feel, don't come too close, God, it's too terrifying. It's true. And they were poor. This is the sixth thing about in answering the question, who are these people? Let me tell you something. Jesus, it was deemed in heaven that Jesus would be poor intentionally. Let me tell you something about poverty, because I was brought up 10th in a family, and by British standards, I was poor. By African standards, I was very, 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 very poor. But by British standards, I would say I was very poor. Poverty is not elegant. Poverty elevates nobody. I can tell you that for nothing. Poverty will keep you bottom of the economic pile, bottom of the social pile, bottom of the relational pile. Poverty will keep you on the touchline looking at other people playing a wonderful game. There's no elevation in poverty. But I'm telling you that when Joseph and Mary brought their choice